Well, the title of my message is New Testament Priests, taken from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 through 24. And the word priest is referred to some 700 times in the Old Testament and 80 times in the New Testament, and it's a major theme in the book of Hebrews. The Old Testament priest was identified with animal sacrifices, praying, prayerful intercession, and conveying blessings upon the people. And as the prophet stood to represent God, the priest entered God's presence to represent man. And I can remember being in the Roman Catholic Church before I was converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word priest meant something totally different to me then than it does today. Back then, a priest to me was someone who wore particular religious clothes, who you went to visit in a small dark booth where you confessed your sins to him and who had the power to bless and forgive you of your sins. But these ideas of a priest are foreign to the New Testament. Roman Catholic usage has distorted many people's conception of the function and purpose of a New Testament priest. Priests are not special Christians called to holy orders. Priests are not a subset of Christians who have authority to forgive sins. The Bible teaches the universal priesthood of believers. All believers are priests. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Notice from 1 Peter that priests are chosen by God, not appointed by men. God chooses all of his people and calls them to be priests. The Apostle John writes in Revelation 5 verse 10, "And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Martin Luther put forward the biblical doctrine that all Christians are priests in the sight of God. He writes that the pope or bishop anoints, makes tonsures, ordains, consecrates, or dresses differently from the laity may make a hypocrite or an idolatrous oil-painted icon, but it in no way makes a Christian or a spiritual human being. In fact, Martin Luther says, we are all consecrated priests through baptism. And how then, if papist priests are forced to admit that we are all equally priests, as many of us as are baptized, and by this way we truly are, while to them is committed only the ministry and consented to by us. If they recognize this, they would know that they have no right to exercise power over us, except insofar as we may have granted it to them. For thus it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, ye are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a priestly kingdom. In this way, we are all priests, as many of us as are Christians. And if all believers are New Testament priests, then how do we function in this capacity in the church? What does it mean to be a New Testament priest? What are some of the marks of a New Testament priest today? And that's what I'd like to consider for the time that's remaining. Some of these marks that marks are being a New Testament priest. First of all, New Testament priests are marked by their intercession in prayer. We read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." And the question I have from verse 22 is, where are we drawing near to? And the answer is found in verse 19 of the same chapter. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Notice the word holiest in verse 19. It's a reference to the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament. And what was the Holy of Holies? The Old Testament taught that it was the most sacred place in the temple. which the high priest was permitted to enter only on the Day of Atonement, once a year, when he was required to atone for the sins of the entire nation. The high priest prepared for the Day of Atonement by separating himself from his family a week in advance and remaining inside the temple. He purified himself physically and spiritually and reviewed all the laws pertaining to his service. And on the Day of Atonement, as part of a day of fasting, offering sacrifices and confession of sins, the high priest entered the Holy of Holies. He placed two handfuls of incense on a pan of burning coals, and as the smoke filled the chamber, the divine presence was revealed, and the nation of Israel forgiven for its sins. Because of the supreme sanctity of the Holy of Holies, if any part of this service was performed incorrectly, the high priest would incur the death penalty by the hand of Almighty God. The Holy of Holies had no windows, and if repairs or maintenance were required, a workman was lowered by rope from the roof, since it was forbidden for anyone other than the high priest to touch the floor. Therefore, in the Old Testament, only one man could draw near to God and enter into the Holy of Holies once a year, and that was the high priest. Anyone else was put to death. And Paul teaches now in Hebrews chapter 10 that all believers have access to God through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our great high priest. And as royal priests of the Lord, we have the great privilege and honor to go into the very presence of our God anytime and anywhere through the Lord Jesus. The blood of Christ has opened a new and living way for believers to enter into the very presence of God. And believers will not die when they approach God. Therefore, Paul exhorts every true child of God to come and draw near to the Lord's presence. And this is such an encouragement for us to come before the Lord in the place of prayer. Because as New Testament priests, we have the blessed privilege of interceding in the place of prayer. Not only for ourselves, but for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. I know throughout the week I have brothers and sisters who are praying for me when it comes to sermon preparation, when it comes to finding a word from God's word to bless the people of God on the Lord's Day. And I know that without the Lord's people praying for me and interceding for me, I wouldn't be able to come up with that message. And I rely on the intercession of God's people. I rely on the New Testament priests. Because without those prayers of God's people, I know that I would really suffer and I would really feel the difficulty. It's difficult enough to find a message from the Lord to preach. But I know that oftentimes when I'm struggling or when I'm just hitting my head against the wall to try to find a passage to preach and to understand that passage, there are times when I just don't seem like I'm getting anywhere. And then all of a sudden the passage just opens up to me. And I find real great liberty, and I find a real flow of thought coming upon me. And I have to say that I can acknowledge and attribute that probably to the prayers of God's people interceding for me. And that's how we can be New Testament priests. We can intercede for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We can encourage one another, not only as we speak and converse about the things of God, but we can take our brothers and sisters to the place of prayer and remember them before the throne of grace. You may be thinking to yourself, well, I don't know how to pray. The thought of praying in public especially makes me feel nervous and uneasy, and I get a panic attack to think, I can't pray in public. I'll sound stupid, or I won't have the words to say, or I won't be able to put anything together. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is, what should motivate us to pray, not only privately but publicly? The fact that we have access to the throne of grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. And as New Testament priests, we can pray for one another. We can lift one another up. I know when I was first saved, I had that feeling of panic and uneasiness when it came to public prayers. But as I listened to the people of God pray, and as I thought about my privileges as a follower and believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That motivated me to seek the Lord in prayer and to encourage me and to give me confidence. And one of the things that will help you when it comes to prayer, especially in corporate prayer, is to understand this great privilege and this great benefit you have as a New Testament priest, that you can pray before the Lord's presence. And you can come right directly to Him through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Robert Murray McShane said, "If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He's praying for me." And when you meditate upon that reality, that Jesus is praying for me, that should motivate us. Our great high priest praying for us should motivate the New Testament priest in the church to pray for others. And that's what gives us motivation. That's what gives us the ability to overcome our fears of those that we pray with in public. When we get our eyes on Christ and we realize that He prays for His people. And Jesus prays for His people because He is our great high priest. What a motivating thought that Christ even now prays for us. And at times we have to admit that we don't feel like praying. We don't want to pray. I even struggle with this. Sometimes I really battle praying and knowing what to pray and how to pray. But I have to keep reminding myself that the thing that motivates me isn't so much my feeling or my circumstances, but it's my Lord, my great high priest. And as I look to Him, and as I trust in Him, He will give me the words to say, and He will help me and teach me to pray. And therefore, because we are New Testament priests, we are like our Savior in that respect, that we can pray for one another. Therefore, the access we have to God in prayer is secured by Christ's gracious work on the cross. We have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit enables our access as we have access by one Spirit to the Father. We may go even further and state that this access to God is direct access. We can get no further than the Holy of Holies. We cannot get any holier than having direct access to God in the place of prayer. If you want a close communion with God, if you want to get close with the Lord, pray. Seek the Lord. There's really no mystery to it. There's no secret to getting close to the Lord. The closest that we can get to the Lord on this side of glory is prayer, is the throne of grace. And therefore, it's imperative for us to cultivate that habit of praying, that habit of seeking the Lord and coming before the Lord and interceding for our loved ones and our friends and our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Do you have that prayer life that draws you close to the Lord? Do you have that deep, cultivated communion with the Lord? I encourage you to develop that and to seek the Lord. I know we can all use more of time with the Lord in prayer. Direct access to the Lord through Christ and without the intervention of any other human being. It wasn't the case in the Old Testament. The people couldn't go directly to the Lord. They had to go through the high priest. And yet when Christ came and fulfilled all these types and shadows of the high priest, they all converged upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It opened for us that new way now. Now we're not kept out, but now we go in and we enjoy the presence of the Lord in the place of prayer. What a blessing, what a privilege it is for us to seek the Lord in prayer. And yet many times we look at prayer as a drudgery thing, as something that I have to force myself to do. God spare us from being cursed with that attitude, with being cursed with that approach to prayer. Prayer should be looked upon as a privilege and a benefit and a blessing for us when we have our eyes upon Christ and when we're motivated by our great high priest. Matthew Henry writes, "Since such a way of access and return to God is opened, it would be the greatest ingratitude and contempt of God and Christ still to keep at a distance from Him. If we're New Testament priests, and God has chosen us and called us to be that, one of the functions is to have a ministry in the place of prayer. And if we do not show an interest in the place of prayer, Henry says, what ingratitude and contempt we show to God. We are to frequently come to the throne of grace and lay our petitions before our Heavenly Father. We are to go to Him and pour out our hearts in the place of prayer. And for us to distance ourselves from the place of prayer, for us not to pray, to become prayerless and cold and disconnected and disinterested in the place of prayer is just showing in a real and very powerful way our contempt and our ingratitude to the Lord. We ought not to have such an attitude. We ought not to have such thoughts. We are to be motivated to seek the Lord in the place of prayer. Therefore, Paul exhorts believers as New Testament priests to draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What does it mean to be washed with this pure water that is referenced to in verse 22 of Hebrews 10? Well, John Gill writes in his commentary, "Our bodies washed with pure water does not mean baptismal water, but the grace of the Holy Spirit, which is often compared to water in Scripture. The body, as well as soul, needs washing and renewing. Internal grace influences outward actions, which adorn religion, and without which bodies cannot be presented holy to God." And it's interesting, in the Old Testament, every Israelite, when he went to pray at a fixed place, was obliged to have his body pure and his garments pure. So a priest might not enter into the court for service, though clean, until he had washed himself all over. And what a privilege for us as New Testament priests, especially for us who were once not a people, who were Gentiles without any hope, destined for destruction because of our sin, to have access into the divine presence of God and to intercede for friends and family who are still without Christ. That even me, even Jesus would save a sinner like me and make me a New Testament priest for the purpose and function to intercede for others. My family members, my friends, my co-workers. What a privilege and what a blessing it is for us to undertake. What a privilege we have as Christian parents to make intercession for our children, just as Job did. In Job chapter 1, verse 5, we read of Job's priestly duties for his family. It says, "And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and curse God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually." This is a constant habit that Job had, was interceding for his children, praying for their welfare, praying for them to walk with God and to be holy and to be those who love and fear the Lord. Oh, that we as parents might have that burden for our children, that we might take seriously the privilege that we have to intercede for the souls of our sons and for our daughters, that we might plead over their souls and cry out, "Lord, save my son, save my daughter. Make them into a new creature in Christ. Put a fear in their hearts, Lord. Give them a fear of the Lord. Give them a sense of their sin and a sense of the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ." Do you pray that way for your children? You pray that way for your sons and daughters. Oh, that the Lord might make us New Testament priests to pray that way and to intercede that way. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, "I exhort thee therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, That's the function and purpose of the New Testament priest, to intercede and to pray for all men. So the first mark of a New Testament priest is making intercession and prayer. Secondly, New Testament priests are marked by their faith in Christ. We read in verse 23 of Hebrews 10, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised." Now it's interesting that the Old Testament priests were chosen for a specific purpose, to serve God with their lives by offering up sacrifices. The priesthood in the Old Testament serves as a picture or type of the coming ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, a picture that was then no longer needed once Christ's sacrifice on the cross was completed. When the thick temple veil that covered the doorway to the Holy of Holies was torn in two by God at the time of Christ's death, in Matthew 27, verse 51, God was indicating that the Old Testament priesthood was no longer necessary. There are now no earthly mediators between God and man as existed in the Old Testament priesthood. And that was something that I held on to when I was in the Roman Catholic Church. I believed in an earthly mediator. I believed in that Roman Catholic papist priest who was the go-between between me and God. And therefore, he was my representative before the Lord. But because of Christ's death on the cross, he tore that veil. And therefore, there was no need for that Old Testament priest to carry over into the New Testament. Only in the sense that we are priests in the church, as designated in the New Testament, are we to fulfill that purpose and function. And one of the purposes that we've seen already is that we are intercessors. We pray for one another. And another mark of the New Testament priest is that we live by faith. Our trust is in the Lord. And when you consider the Old Testament priest, and when you look at his service for the Lord, every spiritual Old Testament priest who really was looking to the Lord was living by faith, was trusting in the Lord. And let me explain to you what I mean by that. You consider all the animal sacrifices by Old Testament priests, and thousands of animals that were sacrificed every year on the altar. And they continually slaughtered rams and bullocks and lambs on the altar. The sight of blood and the smell of burning flesh were constantly before them. It must have been overwhelming. It must have been just so powerful and so overwhelming to each priest. The priest must have believed, and these are the spiritual priests, these are the priests that were really looking by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, that when they sacrificed all these animals, they must have thought to themselves that these animals must be pointing to something greater, something that must fulfill all of these animals that we are sacrificing. They must be pointing to the Lamb of God, the coming Messiah, the one who would come and take away the sins of his people. And I believe that a true spiritual priest who was looking for the Messiah and trusting in the Lord, they were believing as they sacrificed these animals. They were doing it in faith, looking to the ultimate type, to the ultimate fulfillment of those animals, which was the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, these priests in the Old Testament lived by faith, because they knew that the animal wasn't the end in and of itself. It was pointing to something. It was showing me something greater. And that which was greater was Christ. And therefore, they could, by faith, lay hold past the animal and see past that animal sacrifice to the ultimate sacrifice that was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that took faith. That took trust. That took a surrender and a submissiveness on the priest's part to believe that. And that's why Paul exhorts true believers to hold fast their faith in Hebrews 10. Just like the Old Testament priest looked past that animal to Christ, so too the New Testament priest. We've got to constantly put our eyes and put our faith in Christ. We're not to waver. We're not to go back. We're not to introduce our thoughts or our ideas about God. We are to look to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. We're not to go back to our old lifestyle, to the sacrifices and ceremonies of the Old Testament, to dead and formal religion. No, Paul exhorts New Testament priests in verse 23 to look to Christ, lay hold on Him and believe in Him. And put your faith in Him. And every New Testament priest does put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was something that radically changed in my life when the Lord converted me, because my faith was in that papist priest, was in that earthly mediator. But when Christ saved me and gave me a new heart, my object of faith changed from the papist priest to the great high priest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, once Christ saved me, I had no need of these earthly mediators. I had no need of these papist priests. And thanks be to God, Christ is sufficient. He's the one who satisfied my sins on the cross and taken away the wrath and the condemnation that I deserve, my great high priest. So every true believer, every New Testament priest for God has his faith in the promises and in the work of Christ. And that's what we rest on this afternoon as New Testament priests. Not in the church, not in church doctrine, not in a denomination, not in a man, but in our great high priest, Jesus Christ. And we will not let go. We will hold fast to that profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And then thirdly, well, let me just make this comment before I move on to the next point. And when we look at these promises that are mentioned in verse 23, is faithful that promise. The promises of God when we come to Jesus Christ are exceeding great and precious and will be fulfilled, every one of them. And these promises include temporal and spiritual and eternal promises. His people shall not want. And their affliction shall work for good, and the Lord will support them under all their troubles. We have that promise as New Testament priests. Christ will be their God, which takes in His everlasting love to them, and His gracious presence with them, and His protection of them, and that all grace shall be wrought in them, and every blessing of grace bestowed on them as New Testament priests. And God is faithful to all His promises, nor can He fail or deceive us. He is all wise and foreknowing of everything that comes to pass. He never changes His mind, nor forgets His word. And He's able to perform, and He's the God of truth and cannot lie. Nor has He ever failed in any one of His promises, nor will He suffer His faithfulness to fail. And this is a strong argument to hold fast a profession of faith. It's a strong argument to be a New Testament priest, because we put our trust in this kind of God. He never fails. He never makes mistakes. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, we'll hold fast to Christ. We'll let go of the world. Give me Jesus. You can have the world, but give me Jesus, the New Testament priest cries out. Therefore, Paul exhorts New Testament priests for God to hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. So New Testament priests are marked by their faith in Christ. And then thirdly, New Testament priests are marked by their sacrificial service in the church. We read in verse 24, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." An important aspect of the believer's priesthood is to offer up spiritual sacrifices. In Hebrews 13, chapter 13, verses 15 and 16, what are those spiritual sacrifices? Well, spiritual sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. Spiritual sacrifices of loving our brethren and spreading the gospel. These are all ways that we as New Testament priests offer up spiritual sacrifices unto the Lord. And to proclaim the praises of Christ who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Thus, by both life and by word, our purpose is to serve God as New Testament priests. As the believer's body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, so God has called us to serve Christ from our hearts by first of all offering our lives as living sacrifices. And New Testament priests serve the Lord with their hearts. We just don't go through these external motions of serving God. Service to Christ for the New Testament priest affects the heart. It drives us, motivates us to serve the Lord and to worship the Lord and to see His name glorified. It's not just some perfunctory, dead, external ritual. No, it's a living, dynamic service where God gives us the Holy Spirit and empowers us to do the work that He's called us to do. Each one of us, He's called us to do a specific work. And as New Testament priests, we are called to do that work. We are called to serve the Lord and to be used of the Lord. And as the Old Testament priesthood was to be free of defilement, as symbolized by being ceremonial clean, so has Christ made us holy before the Father. And if we want to serve the Lord has to make us clean. He has to make us pure. He has to make us undefiled. And as New Testament priests, we are to be marked by holiness and separation from the world. And yet today we find that people want to get as close to the world as possible and yet say, I'm still holy. I haven't been contaminated. And I just want to live as close to the world as I can without getting too close. And yet I still want to keep my profession of faith. But you see the compromise there. You see the turmoil and the tension. The Old Testament priest was consecrated unto a holy life. And so it is for the New Testament priest. New Testament priest who puts their faith in Jesus Christ is marked by holy living and godly living. Seeking after the Lord. And one of the ways in which we live holy lives is by loving one another. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 says, we know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And one of the big parts of service for Christ in His church is to serve one another, to love one another. And we do that by interceding for each other, as we considered already. But to do things, to encourage one another, to care for one another. It's so important for us as the New Testament priest to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in this capacity. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Oh, that the Lord might give us that service in the church for our brothers and sisters. A fervent love. A love that comes from the heart. Not a love that is just forced because we have to. But a heart that wants to. And is burning and fervent. On fire for God. To exhort and encourage our brethren in their walk with the Lord. And as we serve the Lord, and as we labor together in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should always consider that we are but men of like passions and infirmities. We should consider our different tempers and make allowances for them and our outward state and condition in the world. Especially in the body of Christ, we have to, as we looked at in Sunday school, those idiosyncrasies that come up, we need to be able to tolerate. We need to bear long with our brothers and sisters in the Lord for the sake of the gospel. Because what's at stake here is our service for Christ. We don't want our service to be hindered by things that may cause problems or divisions in the church. And one of the things that can hinder our service in the church of Jesus Christ is to start to become very critical and negative and judgmental of our brethren when we should be loving and forbearing and long-suffering to them. That's part of being a New Testament priest in the church of Jesus Christ. We need to have patience and long-suffering and grace because we all have little idiosyncrasies and things that annoy one another and irritate one another, but we need to put those things under the blood for the sake of the service of Jesus Christ because we are called to be a royal priesthood to serve our Savior, Jesus Christ. Bible commentator writes this, we are all loved with the same love, all conceived and brought forth in the womb of God's eternal electing grace. interested in the same covenant, redeemed by the same blood, and have the same graces and privileges and equal right to glory, having one and the same Spirit, the same grace of faith, the same righteousness, the same fountain to wash in, the same fullness to partake of, the same throne of grace to go to, and the same inheritance to joy, and the same service to be privileged to be part of. We share in so much. So let's go forward in our service for Christ. Help us to encourage one another and exhort one another in the things of God. And by doing that, we're fulfilling being a New Testament priest in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. New Testament priests are marked by their sacrificial service in the church. In closing, what marks a New Testament priest? Intercession and prayer, faithfulness to God's promises, and sacrificial service in the church are all marks of every New Testament priest. Are you a New Testament priest? This afternoon, the Scripture says you are. It says that we're all New Testament priests if we're believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I was in the Roman Catholic Church, I wanted to be a priest. And little did I know that that prayer would come, would be answered, not the way I thought it would be. But it was answered by a gracious and loving Savior, Jesus Christ. He did make me a priest, part of the universal priesthood of believers. Let's pray.